Psalm 119, we'll read the third section of Psalm 119, verses 17 through 24, known as the Gimel section. Psalm 119, at verse 17. This is God's word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies, even though princes sit plotting against me. Your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. And this ends the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? Gracious God in heaven, thank you for your word. Would you now bless that ministry of it as it has been read and now, we pray, proclaimed, to work by your Spirit, O Lord, truly indeed opening our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Psalter begins, that is, Psalm 1 begins with these words. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. And from that first line of the book of Psalms, there's something of a theme that is developed throughout the whole of the Psalter. And that theme is that God's word contains the ultimate counsel and guidance and wisdom that we need for this life. And that theme, beginning in the first verse of the Psalter, comes to something of a crescendo here in chapter 19, rather 119, that we read, or a portion of, this evening. Specifically, so in that section of Psalm, the Psalm before us this evening, in verses 17 through 24, the Gimel section. Now, to be clear, what I'm saying is that the Word of God is the ultimate counsel and guidance and wisdom that we need for this life. To be clear, we need to be careful to understand what this means. The Word of God is the ultimate counsel. It is the ultimate guidance and wisdom that we need for this life, but it is not the only counsel that we need for this life. And by that I mean, to be careful, that there are matters of importance in this life that we ought to acknowledge that the Bible simply doesn't give direct counsel on. Buying a house, taking a certain job, or treating a disease. These are things that scriptures do not directly address. Remember the words from Moses in Deuteronomy 8, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In those words, there's a helpful insight that goes well with this point. That insight is that Moses is not here denying that man is in fact to live by bread, but he is saying that man needs more than bread. Man also ultimately needs the word of God. Neither of these facts, the need of man for physical bread and the need of man for the word of God, neither of these facts cancels the other out. The ultimate place of guidance, of wisdom, and of counsel is given to us in the word of God. Indeed, that is what we ought, or what we are taught, when Jesus quotes this verse from Deuteronomy, when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness to turn the rocks into bread. And at that point, Jesus says to the devil, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What the devil is tempting Jesus to do here is to take matters into his own hands. Instead of trusting in the Lord and instead of waiting on the Lord, he's saying, no, go ahead, do it. Take matters into your own hands, Jesus. It's important for us to realize that Jesus was physically hungry at that point. He needed food at that point. He was not about to go get that food, though, in a sinful way. And so trusting in the Lord at that moment means that Jesus went hungry. Trusting in the Lord meant that Jesus believed his Father would uphold him in his time of trial. And this giving of the place of primacy to the Word of God is brought very clearly to us in the final two verses of our passage that we read this evening in verses 23 and 24. And so look first of all for this evening at those verses. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. I think we would be wrong to imagine the psalmist at this point, who is likely one of the kings of Israel. I think we would be wrong to imagine the psalmist sitting in his room doing devotions of some sort while an enemy is gathering outside the walls of Jerusalem, refusing to listen to his advisors and military counselors as to what they should do next. I think the point is that he is at peace because he's trusting in the will of the Lord. The point of his words here are, I am not going to fret. I am not going to worry. I am not going to become overly consumed with taking it upon myself to outsmart the princes that are plotting against me. Rather, I am going to conduct myself as one who knows God and his word, and one who trusts in God and his word. So I am able to be at peace, giving this situation over to the Lord. The life of King David has some examples of this kind of balance between what we might call conventional wisdom and following the commandment and the wisdom of God. Specifically, think of the time that Saul went into the cave to relieve himself, graphically recorded for us in 1 Samuel 24. And David has already been told he will be king. King Saul is in the cave, and David's men counsel him and essentially say, God's given Saul into your hands, go kill him. He's in there by himself while David and his men are further back in the cave, and he could have killed Saul and David would have become king, and a lot of trouble seemed to have, would have gone, just vanished away. But David's heart was struck and actions were guided. His actions were guided by the word of God. And he said, far be it from me to touch the Lord's anointed. In other words, David didn't follow the conventional wisdom. What his counselors and military advisors told him to do at that time. Instead, his thinking, his wisdom, his counsel came from the word of God. Unless we think this is all fine and good for those who lived centuries or millennia ago, I think it would be good for us to appreciate that this commitment to hold God's word as supreme over all conventional wisdom is needed today just as then, if not more so. We increasingly are being pressured in one way or another to adjust our morals and our ethics to conform to new, ever-changing cultural norms and current thinking. We're being encouraged more and more to leave that Bible in the irrelevant past as though there were no moral absolutes that God has given to his creation and that all mankind is to live by. Let's just take an example for a moment to speak about the issue of sexuality, just briefly. Our culture tells us that all forms of sexuality are normal now, homosexuality specifically, and it's all about love. But the God who is love itself, who in love has created humanity, and who in his grace has provided salvation for sinners, he said that it's not right, but that it's a corruption of how he made men and women to love and to relate to one another. And so we're being faced with a question. Are we going to be going by the counsel and the guidance and the wisdom of God's word, or are we going to go and live by the counsel and the word of our culture? Our culture tells us that sexuality in general is to be exercised at will, and that there is nothing sacred about it at all. It doesn't need to be waited for. It doesn't need to be enjoyed only in the confines of marriage. But the God who created men and women as sexual beings, who desired them to delight in this gift within the confines of marriage, he has said, you need to be patient. You need to be self-controlled. And you need to wait until the lifelong commitment of covenant bond of love is made before the enjoyment of that gift. Again, are we going to go by the counsel of God's word, or are we going to go by the counsel of ever-changing culture? God is perfectly wise. God is perfectly loving. God is perfectly good. And he gave us counsel in his word, and as he has promised, peace. He promised contentment and joy to those who follow his counsel. And therefore, on the basis of his word, I want to urge every one of you tonight, I want to urge you to remove from your thinking that terminology, that decision-making process that says, well, everybody else does it. It really has no decision-making part or place in the life of the believer. It has no place in the guidance and life of a believer. Well, everybody does it. Desire God's word more than your necessary food. I'm not saying that you won't feel the pains of obedience, that sometimes the path of obedience is uncomfortable, but like Job, who said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Or Jesus, again, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And trust yourself to your Creator, and trust yourself to your Redeemer, and trust yourself to your Sustainer. And trust his word more than the words of your friends. Trust his words more than the words of the culture. Trust his words more than your own wisdom and of your thinking. Listen to his counsel, listen to his guidance, listen to his wisdom. Proverbs would even tell you to listen to those who have heeded his word. Listen to those who have been blessed with that peace and that joy. You children, you young adults, that means looking to your elders and finding wisdom there in them. Where he has promises to those who seek and to meditate upon his precepts, he gives wisdom through them instead of trying to live life by every changing foolish counsel and every current culture trend. This brings us briefly to consider verses 17 through 19 of Psalm 119, the prerequisites of understanding God's word. Notice that this section begins, verses 17 through 19, with these words, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. Maybe you're listening tonight, and you know Psalm 119, at least, you know, in part, in brief. And you know how much the psalmist loves the word of God. And you're hearing me tonight. And maybe you're listening and you're thinking that it would be so great to be taken with the word of God. But you find yourself in a position where you might say to yourself, I simply am not. You've tried to read the Bible, but it's hard to understand. You get lost. You don't even know where to begin reading. If that's you, I just want to urge you, as you grab the Word of God, to start right here with this psalm, with this prayer even, at the beginning of this section. That is, make this prayer of the psalmist, make it your prayer in relationship to your approach to the Bible. And in doing this, I want you to notice three things from these verses. Three things that are good for you to understand about yourself and about reality that will, I hope, if you understand these things, they'll motivate you and move you to pray this prayer or something in its lines. To pray these kinds of things when you come to the Word and to read it. First, we need to understand that all of life is dependent on the Lord. All of life. Notice that there is first and foremost here at the beginning of this section, a cry to the Lord that he would deal bountifully with you, that you might live. Lord, deal bountifully with me that I might live. Just live. To just be alive. It's an acknowledgement that God upholds all things by the word of his power, including you and your life. Everything that has life at this moment has life because God wills it to have life at this moment. And so what this prayer is calling you to recognize is that as you pray and as you seek counsel from the word of God, is that you need to get your life oriented around him and his glory. Another way of saying that, but in sort of a less endearing way, is that the world is not about you. This life is not about you and your issues. It is about God and His glory. Remember, as you read your Bible, that it is about Him. This book is all about Him and His story. And what the Bible tells you is how you fit into that story. It's not a do-it-yourself list or some kind of individualistic guidance to live your best life now. But rather, the Scriptures are God's revelation to you about how you might fit into God and to His story. When you read the Bible this way, it becomes less about talking or taking this job or that job, and it becomes more about how can I glorify God when I'm in this job or that job. In whatever situation you might find yourself in, if all of life is dependent upon Him, then your approach to the Word of God becomes a quest to know Him better. To know Him who knows all things by the word of His power. And secondly, in this prayer, notice that understanding the Bible is dependent on the Lord. Understanding the Bible is dependent on the Lord. If the Bible is what it claims to be, and that is the very word of the one living and true God, then by definition, it is not a regular book. And so the psalm writer prays, maybe even cries out, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." That is a great prayer. Pray it regularly. Do you see, or do you want to be wowed by the Word of God? Ask God to open your eyes to see the wondrous things that are in it. Paul says something like this in Ephesians when he prays, "Open the eyes of my heart." It's a vivid image. To know you. In fact, you cannot understand it rightly without the aid of the Holy Spirit, of course, granting you understanding. And so you ask, "Open my eyes to see the wondrous things of your law, of your word, of your precepts." In many ways, these opening verses of this section, these are a call to humble ourselves and to pray that God would help us understand His Word and to profit from His Word. If you understand the Word, it will change everything. To understand that you are dependent upon the Lord, to understand the Bible by the power of the Holy Spirit, it changes everything because it drives us to our knees, convincing us that we need to be changed, that something needs to happen to you for you to understand the Word, for you to know Christ as Christ is revealed there in the Word. And this begins ultimately by recognizing that you're a sinner, repenting of that sin, of course, seeking salvation in Jesus Christ. And once you're saved, once you have Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the Bible begins to make sense, at least in part. It begins to come alive, and you begin to hear the voice of your Savior speaking to you. And finally, you must understand that the walk of faith is dependent on the Lord. You'll seek counsel from the Lord when you come to understand that you are a stranger and an alien in this world, and that your true home is in heaven. When you begin to understand that your true identity is, as verse 19 says, "I am a sojourner on the earth." If you're a sojourner on the earth, then worldly conventional counsel becomes less and less attractive. I want counsel from that place where I am going to spend eternity. Wisdom from on high. Heavenly wisdom. You can think of when you're traveling maybe to a new distant land, maybe a place that you've never been before, and you want to know about that place beforehand. You get a traveling book and you read about it. You get to know that place a little bit beforehand. Well, how do you do that if your home is in heaven? You read God's Word. You get to know what it's going to be like. You get to know who God is. You read about Him, you get to know Him, and as a child of God, hoping for your eternal rest with the Lord, you'll begin to crave more and more as you read more and more the counsel of His eternal Word. If He's your reality, then His Word is the place. His Word is the place you'll want to receive counsel from and for living in this world as you anticipate going to the next. It will be your ultimate source of counsel, wisdom, guidance. His testimonies then will become your delight. They are my counselors. That's verse 24. You see, to be a Christian is to be one who is like Christ, and Christ, Jesus, is the living, breathing Word of God. Right? He's revealed Himself in the Word. Jesus is the Word made flesh. Everything that God wants us to know, everything that God wants to tell us, He told us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so when you read the words of the Lord, when you read the law, commandments, precepts of the Lord, you're reading about the very character of Jesus. You're getting to know His Father, our Father. You're reading about how He thinks about things. You're reading about what His convictions are about matters of life that we experience. And so when you are urged to heed the counsel of the Word of God, what we are urging is nothing more than a Bible-based clinging to, holding fast to, and desire to be like Jesus. And I conclude now. The whole of Psalm 119, in this way, is about Christ and His way, the living Word of God. Such that when I first preached through this as a series to the congregation at Westminster and Countryside, I sought to do something of an exercise with them. It's an exercise I suggest for you now even. That you can read the name Jesus all the times where the Word of God is referenced in this psalm. That would be at least 8 different words or synonyms in this psalm at every section. Sometimes it's clearer than others, of course. In Christ, you must see is how a young man, a young woman, let's be honest, this is how an old man and an old woman, how everybody can keep their way pure. That comes from the last section, right? How can a young man keep his way pure? Well, how can an old man keep his way pure? How can a young man, how can an old woman, how can an old man keep his way pure? By looking to the Word of God. And so we conclude this evening reading this passage in light of Christ, taking very seriously that Jesus is the living, breathing Word of God. He is the Word made flesh. So read along with me in your Bibles. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep faith in Christ. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things about your Son. I'm a sojourner on earth. Hide not your Son from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your Son at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from Christ. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have my faith in Christ. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on Jesus. Your Son is my delight. He is my counselor. Let's hold fast to Christ. Let's remember that the Bible is speaking of Him, and He speaks to you in it. And so may Jesus increasingly be your wisdom. May He increasingly be your guide. And may He increasingly be your counselor. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do ask that You would be our counselor and our guide and our wisdom. As we, at times, as Your people even struggle to come to Your Word with any sort of regularity, and that is to our shame. For as Your people, we ought to want to go to Your Word, to seek Your Word, to seek Your counsel, guidance, and wisdom in Your Word as You would open up the wondrous things of Your law to us. And therein see Jesus. And therein worship You. And so, Father, our God in heaven, draw us near unto Christ through your word, that you might revive our hearts to love the word of God. As we pray, asking in Jesus' name, amen.